As we started our series in 1 Corinthians, we realized the Corinthian church was an unhealthy church, not necessarily physically, but spiritually. They had a lot of unhealthy things that were going on in the church at Corinth that Paul needed to address. Church at Corinth was an unhealthy church and it was marked by these kind of things. They had some unhealthy allegiances. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. And they were very sectarian and divided and angry toward each other and would shut out the people not devoted to the person that they tended to rally behind. Unhealthy tolerances for immorality. Had a guy there living with his stepmother after his father, and she had maybe not even divorced, but a very immoral situation. They had an unhealthy way of dealing with personal wrongs. They were taking one another to court, suing one another, and defaming the name of Christ in the public arena when they could have gone to some wise people within the body and helped to straighten them out, but they wouldn't do that. They had an unhealthy view of marriage, and Paul had to address that, especially in chapter 7, to give them a healthy view of what God intended for marriage between two believers, as well as if you've married and your believer's not, your mate's not a believer. How do you deal with that? They had an unhealthy view of middle matters. They were people that were eating meat offered to idols with disregard as to how that might impact somebody else and were insisting on their freedoms. And they didn't have a healthy view of how do we deal with that. And Paul needed to address that. They had an unhealthy understanding, if you've been with us in the last several weeks, of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts were very misunderstood, misapplied. They had people that were elevating certain spiritual gifts above others when those gifts were the lesser gifts and they needed to give more prominence to the greater gifts, and they weren't doing it in a very orderly fashion, and Paul had to address that. They had an unhealthy understanding of love. Paul had to tell them the reality of what love is like, and he described it for them and told them that their spiritual gifts are none of that matter. It's not done in love, the kind of love God has. It really doesn't profit anything. It's not healthy. They had unhealthy relationships in the body. As Tom talked about last week, they had kind of an unhealthy view of their wealth. They need to be using their wealth for God's purposes, not just hoarding it for themselves. They need to make opportunity to support, especially the relief effort in Jerusalem that was happening there, as well as the regular ministry of giving. Here's my observation. Look at those lists that we've given. In many ways, the church at Corinth is much like the church in America. We struggle with so many of these issues. Sectarianism, divisiveness over who's allied to who. We have a lot of the things that are evident in the Corinthian church that are prominent. Divisiveness over spiritual gifts, the abuse of grace in middle matters, the whole understanding of what love is, the whole commitment to our wealth. That's so prominent in the American church, and I think that's why this has been a good study for us. So as we wrap up this book of 1 Corinthians, as we put a bow on it and put it under the tree, kind of move away from it, we want to see how Paul concludes his letter to this church body. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we want to begin reading in verse 5. It says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, that it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. For he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on in his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, But he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. They refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches in Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. This salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May the love, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So as we wrap up this letter to the Corinthians, notice what Paul chooses to end with. If you ever want to read a book or read a novel or sometimes a letter, sometimes the beginning and the ending tend to tell it all. And here Paul ends his letter with them with some very interesting things that he focuses on. Notice in chapter 16, verse 5, he says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be well, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go, for I do not wish to see you on my way, but I hope to stay with you a while with you if the Lord permits." First thing we see is that Paul valued long-term relationships. Paul wanted to continue this ministry. He didn't just go and minister to the church at Corinth and then forget them and move on to the next place. He had letters. They wrote him letters. We have this letter kind of addressing some of the issues. They wrote him back a letter. He wrote another letter we may not have. And then he wrote another letter that we know as 2 Corinthians. And so Paul has a continuing devotion because he valued long-term relationships. Notice in verses 6 and 7, he says, "And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go." That's kind of interesting. We think of Paul as this guy that's all buttoned up and everything's decided, and he didn't know where he would go after he came, if he came and spent the winter with him. Didn't know where the Lord would lead him, because he was willing to respond to whatever the Lord led him to do. He says, "For I do not wish to see you now on my way, but I hope to come and stay a while with you if the Lord permits." Why did Paul say he wanted to stay? Well, I mean, he wanted to stay with these people? These carnal Corinthians that were misusing gifts and not treating each other in a loving fashion? Well, sure. Because here's two things we realize. Our God is a relational God who is in relationship with us for the long haul. If you've come to know Christ as your Savior, if you believe that when He died and rose again forever, He did that for you, and He's forgiven you forever, then here's the truth. The Lord's in it with you for the long term. He is in it with you for the long term. He's not abandoning you. He's not letting you go. He's not going to give up on you, because He's committed to the long-term relationship. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand." The Lord is committed to long-term relationships. Paul reflects the heart of the Lord. He says, "Man, I don't want to come see you. I don't want to come just now because I'll have to be on my way somewhere else. But when I come, I want to stay. And I want to continue to invest in you." Here's what I think He calls us to do. He calls us to be in long-term relationship with one another. This May will mark the 40th year that Tom Rogers has been at Grace Church in Wichita Falls. He wasn't even 40 years old when he came here. I've been here, just finished 37. We both had some opportunities. We may could have gone somewhere else. When we came, we didn't come with the idea that we're going to stay here for 40 years. We didn't know that. Tom didn't know that. But here's what I want to say. God does some great things when we continue to hang in there with each other through the long term. I'm benefited by being here for a long time. To know you and to be loved by you and to be able to love you, to grow, for you to put up with my junk. Tom would say the same thing. God's committed to long-term relationships. He doesn't just come and take us and use us and throw us away. He's committed to the long haul. And here's the thing. We need to be committed to the long haul with each other. We need to walk with each other through the ups and downs, through the good and the bad, through the hard and the easy. Because God calls us to be in relationship with each other for the long haul. And you know what that takes? Well, two things he's going to stress at the end of his letter. It takes grace and love. It takes grace. We have a relationship with the God of grace who does not give us what we deserve, but gives us what we could never earn. And he loves us unconditionally with a love that will never end. And that's how he wants us to love one another. Out of grace. Sure, you're going to do some crazy stuff. Yeah, you probably need to address it, but you know what? God calls us to love each other in spite of our stuff, like he does. Out of grace. With a love that doesn't end because it's his love. And that's what Paul's saying. Man, I want to come. I want to be with you because I'm committed to you for the long haul. I can't come right now, but I want to come. And the reason he can't come right now is kind of given for us in verses 8 and 9. In verses 8 and 9 he says, but I will tarry. I love that word. I'll tarry. I'm just going to stay a while. In Ephesus. We know Paul spent 3.5 years in Ephesus, teaching in the school daily, the school of Tyrannus, teaching in the scripture. They were Ephesus is one of the most well-taught bodies of believers in the Mediterranean region of churches. We know that from Revelation chapter, in Revelation when he starts addressing the churches in Revelation chapter 2, because they were the ones that tried those that said they were apostles and were not. They knew the doctrine. They had one kind of weakness that they'd gotten into. They'd lost their first love. But man, they were a mature, biblically mature church. He said, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. And then he probably was going to go back to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. He said, for a great and effective door has opened to me. He had a great opportunity to minister. Now, the last part of the verse is the part you wouldn't put in there with it, isn't it? And there are many adversaries. You think, wait a minute, Paul, I thought you said a great and effective door was open to you for ministry. Yeah, and there's lots of adversaries. You think, wait a minute. Because you see, in American Christianity, we kind of have the idea that if we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, we're not going to have any opposition. Everybody's going to love us and think well of us, and we're going to do really good. And nothing could be further from the truth. Because the enemy of our souls, that fallen angel that doesn't want us to grow, when he sees us growing, when he sees ministries thriving, you know what he tries to do? He tries to unseat it. He tries to disarm it. He tries to disrupt it. And Paul says, man, I got to stay here. There's a great door for ministry, and there are a lot of adversaries. And Paul was willing to take them on for the sake of the church in Ephesus because he's committed to those long-term relationships. Here's what I want to say. Ministry that has impact will not be without opposition. If we're doing something that is for God's purposes, it's probably going to be opposed. There are going to be some that don't want us to thrive, don't want to see it grow, don't want to see it mature, don't want to see that take place because of jealousy or because they have a different agenda. And so opposition happens. We saw that with Nehemiah's ministry when he was doing a great work and Sanballat and Tobiah were trying to distract him, but he wouldn't be distracted because he says, I'm doing a great work. And Paul was doing a great work, and he knew there would be adversaries. And we know that he faced those adversaries. Earlier in the book, he called them, "I've wrestled with the wild beasts of Ephesus." And those wild beasts were ready to tear him apart, but he would not move because he wanted God to use him in that place for his purposes. If you're doing a ministry and people are criticizing you, guess what? Opposition to your ministry may mean that you're making a difference. Now, you may just be being rude and being a jerk. You may be getting some opposition, but usually if we're doing something for the Lord, we get some opposition. We get some people that don't think that's right, or they don't like it that we're getting this opportunity, and so they'll try to submarine it. And what God calls us to do is just stand fast and be firm and continue with His purposes. Because opposition's probably going to happen until we go to be with the Lord. Look at verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11, he says, "And if Timothy comes," sweet boy Timothy, we call him Timid Timothy. He was a young apostolic legate of the Apostle Paul. "And if Timothy comes," maybe we could even look at it when he comes, "see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I do also." We call Timothy Timid Timothy, and we say that because Paul reminds him in one of his letters, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. And Timothy would tend to kind of shrink back. Timothy was raised by his mother and his grandmother. We don't think his dad had a lot of impact. And Paul was kind of a surrogate dad to Timothy. And he cares about Timothy. Timothy's eventually going to go and meet Paul in Ephesus. And what we know is, in Ephesus, Timothy kind of becomes the main shepherd there after Paul leaves. And so Paul values him. He says, "And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear." And what does that tell you about the church at Corinth? Might have been a little tough place. They might not have been the easiest group to minister to. He says, "I want you to make sure that you don't give him any reason to be afraid. You accept him." And notice how he says it. "For he does the work of the Lord as I do, as I also do." In other words, Paul didn't see him as this little diminutive guy. He says, he does the work I do. What I'm doing, he's doing. What I'm doing to help people grow and to spread the gospel and to be used by God, Timothy's doing it. And I want you to respect him, and I want you to treat him with respect, even though he's young. And our tendency for some of us old guys is to not treat the younger ones with much respect. And he says, man, you treat him with respect. Don't give him a reason to be afraid. Look at verse 11. "Therefore, let no one despise him." Don't look down your nose at Timothy. I love Timothy, and Timothy's a great servant of mine and a servant of the Lord. And you make sure that you see him in that role. He says, "But send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren." Man, I can't wait to see Timothy, but he's going to stop and see you, and I want a good report. Treat him with those loving hearts that I've encouraged you to have. Paul valued Timothy. He was like his son. Look at his ministry that he had with Apollos. Notice in verse 12. Remember at the beginning of the letter, he said, some would say, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos." Well, Paul and Apollos had a relationship. Look in verse 12. He says, "Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you." So evidently Apollos was with Paul in Ephesus. And Paul says, "Hey, you know, I think you need to go see the Corinthians. I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren." But you notice he didn't command him. It wasn't like Apollos was being disobedient to authority. Notice what he says. "But he was quite unwilling to come at this time." Apollos had other things that God had put on his heart. And he says, "Not now, Paul. I understand your urgency. I understand you. I appreciate your exhortation, but I'm not coming right now. However, he will come when he has a convenient time." In other words, when he finishes the ministry that he's doing, he feels like the Lord's released him to move on, he's going to come and see you. I want to talk about Paul and Apollos for just a moment. There were people in Corinth who were devoted to one or the other. Some were of Paul, some were Apollos, some were Peter, the real spiritual ones. I'm of Christ. Notice how Paul and Apollos had a relationship together And they weren't divided among each other. They ministered side by side. So that Paul could kind of say, hey man, I think you need to go minister to the Corinthians. Yeah, I know, but I can't go right now, Paul. I've got some other things I need to do. And Paul respected that. As I said a minute ago, Tom and I have been together for 37 years. And we know that in this church, there's some Tomites. There's some Regites. And if you're a Tomite, bless you. And if you're a Regite, God help you. Or maybe you're a Brandonite or a Curtisite or whoever. You know, especially I want to talk about Tom and me. We have no problem with each other. If we do, we work it out. We sit down and we talk about it. If he's got something he needs to talk to me about it, we talk about it. If I have something I need to talk to him about, we talk about it. We don't have those divisions. And I think Paul brings this in because he brought it in at the beginning of the letter and he's reaffirming, you know what, Apollos and I, we're not divided. We don't have issues between us. And you shouldn't have issues between you. If you have a preference and some guy ministers to you more than the other, great. But don't let it become sectarian. Don't let it become exclusive. And Paul and Apollos continued to have that kind of open, devoted relationship with each other. And by the grace of God, Tom and I have a lot of that, along with Brandon and Curtis and the rest of the pastor guys, elders, leadership team. And he's going to come. I just think that's an interesting inclusion that Paul brings Apollos back into this letter and says, you know, we had a discussion. Apollos and I talk man to man and we care about each other and he's going to come, but he can't come right now. I really wanted him to come. I wanted him to come there, I didn't need to come to protect my turf. He doesn't need to come to protect his turf. We don't have any turf. We just wanted him to come and minister to you. He will when he gets the chance. I thought that was an interesting inclusion. Notice in verses 13 and following, Paul exhorts them to what he wants them to do. He says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to watch. That means to be on guard. Kind of be looking in every direction. Because remember, there's going to be an enemy out there and he wants to destroy what God's doing in Corinth. And he's had some success, but we're going to redeem that. We're going to trust God to pull you back into loving, gracious living, dependent upon Him. Watch, stand fast means to be firm. Notice what in the faith. That faith is the body of truth that's delivered to them that they have a standing relationship with God. The faith at the core is the knowledge that Jesus came, as Bill said at the beginning of our time, took the form of a baby, grew up to be a man, went to a cross, died and rose again, paid for our sins at the cross, and anyone who trusts Him has eternal life. And if you've never done that, do that today. And that's what He says. He says, stand fast in the faith, stand fast in this grace relationship that God's provided for you. Don't get off in all this other stuff. Notice what He says. Be brave. Be strong. Anybody here feel a little scared the last couple of weeks? As we've seen things unfold in Paris and San Bernardino and, oh man. You know what he would tell us? Be brave and be strong. Trust God. You know who's holding you? And if somebody came in and that's one of the reasons we're wise, we're not fools. We've got a police guy here. I'm sure some of our policemen, maybe even some of y'all, have a concealed carry permit. Okay. But some guy came and wiped us out with a gun and shot some of us. That would be tragic. But you know what? Where are we going to go if that happens? I'm going to go be with the Lord. Now, I don't want that to happen. That's why we hire a policeman. But let's don't live in fear of this world. The Lord holds us. The Lord's not going to let go of me. He's not going to let go of you. Doesn't mean we don't need to be wise and take precautions. Yes, we do. But we need to be brave and strong. You say, Reggie, I just feel so weak. Then say, Lord, I feel so weak. Give me your strength and help me to be brave in the midst of these uncertain circumstances and help me to make wise decisions that would honor you about my life. Let all you do be done in love. Interesting that he comes there, isn't it? Keep your place right here and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I would say that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the pinnacle, the center point of what Paul's trying to tell them. I believe this greeting at the beginning is seasoned with that, his conclusion at the end of the letter, and then right here in the middle and talking about these issues that they're having with spiritual gifts, he includes this whole section on how we relate to one another. Look in chapter 13, verse 1. He said, "If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Doesn't matter your spiritual gift. If you're not doing it for the purpose of loving God and loving others, it's not very important. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Our amount of Bible knowledge does not profit us if it is not energized and empowered by the Spirit of God to love one another with this truth. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." We can serve God all day long with our serving gifts, but if it is not empowered by His love for His purposes to care for others, if it's just so that we can show others how sacrificial we are or self-centered, it profits me nothing. And then he describes what love is like. Love suffers long. Love's patient, has a long fuse. Love is kind. It's very tender toward other people. Love does not envy. We don't lust after what other people have. Love does not parade itself. It's not pushing itself to the front. Love's not puffed up. It's not arrogant. Doesn't behave rudely. Doesn't have bad manners. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. And then look at the very end, verse 13. "And now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." And so we shouldn't find it odd in verse 14, if you go back to chapter 16 and verse 14, that he says, "Let all that you do be done in love." In other words, let his love be the thing that empowers you to love him and to love others. What you ought to be known for, how you ought to impact people, is not through your knowledge. It's not through your great serving. It's not through how sacrificial you are. The way he wants us to impact each other is love each other where we are. Whether we're up or down, thin or flush, healthy or unhealthy, just to come alongside and love another person. So, how do we do that? Well, he's going to give us a couple of examples of how he's loving some people. He says, "I urge you, brethren," verse 15, "you know the household of Stephanas, that it was the first fruits of Achaia." There was a church that was the first one in Achaia, and Stephanas is where he was the one that ministered in this little church, that ministered in his home. "And they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints." These people are all out, sold to Christ, to do His good, to do His will. "That you also submit to such, and everyone who works and labors with us." In other words, we want you to honor and value Stephanas. Now here I am, sitting there ministering, my name's Stephanas, and I get this letter. How am I going to feel? The Apostle Paul thinks that much of me? That he would include me in this letter? Then look in verse 17. "I was glad about the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus." And you know, I'm kind of disappointed that nobody naming their kids these biblical names anymore. I mean, you know, they go to Abraham and Joshua and Jay, you know, but where are the Stephanuses and Fortunatuses and Achaicuses? "For what was lacking on your part, they supplied." And I love this last part. "For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men." What we see here is that Paul valued the people who had ministered with him and to him. And he says so. He expresses it. Do you see that in these verses? Boy, honor Stephanus and support guys like this. They're ministering for the purposes of God. You need to be an encouragement to them. And he says, I'm going to encourage them. Man, they've refreshed my spirit. So if you look in the inside of your bulletin, you have a little sheet, a little block in there. It's not yellow, but it's there. It's gray. Cost-cutting measures, I guess. I don't know. Here's a note to self. Remember to send a postcard or a text message or an email to, you fill in the blank, to thank them for their refreshing, devoted relationship and service. I'm going to give you this takeaway. Fill this out. You can do it while I'm talking. I don't care. Don't pay any more attention to me. Just sit there and say, okay, Lord, who do I? And fill it out. Why? You ever gotten a note of encouragement? You ever got a note from someone that says they appreciate what you are doing for them? It may be a meal that you brought. It may be kindness that you showed. It may just be that you cared about it. It'll make your week. It may make your month. It may make your year. And so here's what I want you to do, is make somebody's day or week or month. Tell somebody that has refreshed your spirit. Either send them a card, text, email, and just say, I was thinking about you today and thank you for how you've refreshed my heart through your care for me. Who would that be? You want to talk about a great Christmas present? You get one or two of those, that'll keep you going for a while. You remember what Mark Twain said? Mark Twain said, I can go 2 weeks on the strength of a good compliment. Who's going to get to hear from you that they matter to you? Who's going to get that little text that's going to show up on their phone, or that email that's going to show up on their inbox, or that card that's going to show up in the post office box? And they're going to get to hear from you your appreciation for what God's done in their life to you through them for your purposes. I think Stephanus was just flying high when he read this. Pray about it. Or fall asleep and pretend like you're praying. It's up to you. Think about that. Okay, let's look at the last few verses and we'll close. He says, the churches of Asia greet you. Notice how relational all this is. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla, who had very direct ministry in Apollos' life, man, they're there. They've got a church that meets in their home and they want to greet you. They love you. You may think everybody's heard that you're the crummiest church in the whole Mediterranean. It's not so. We love you. Aquila and Priscilla care about you. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Anybody here know Joey Abusi? Joey Abusi, every time I see him, instead of just a handshake, he gives me that big old bear hug, and he kisses me usually on both cheeks. If I see his children, they grab me and they kiss me on both cheeks. I have been kissed more by the Abusis than I have just about anybody in my own family. As a matter of fact, they've even made me kind of an adopted Lebanese guy. I go to all their functions, and they feed me the little grape leaves with the stuff. What is that called, Ken? Great heba, is that what it is? All that stuff. And, oh man. Reggie, come on. We got this. We got that. Marge gave me a recipe and we've been working on it. Okay, great. Thank you. I'm not Lebanese, you know, but thank you. And they love me. And he kisses me. And you know what? I don't think it's weird. You know, we're stoic Americans. How are you doing? We shake hands. Very good. Or now we're saying, man, too many germs. We'll just fist bump. We'll just fist bump. or we'll just give high five. Why does Paul say greet him with a holy kiss? He says a lot of times in the New Testament. It's not just isolated here. Because loving relationships are usually expressed with appropriate affection. A hug, kiss. It wasn't a passionate kiss. It was a holy kiss. It was probably a kiss on one cheek or both cheeks. It was just, I love you. I don't know. Who gets your, outside of your family, who gets your affection? That's what he's saying. He says, I want you to be engaged with each other in loving relationships. I want to tell you, just kind of leaving this little point, I feel loved by the Abusis. If I see Juliana or KJ or Eddie or Joseph or Bobby, Joey, thank you. I don't know why you love me that way, but thank you. Who do you love? And who gets to feel it and see it and know it? Paul had been dictating this letter, but here he starts to kind of take the pen in his own hand. Verse 21, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. If there were people that were in the church that were masquerading, they weren't believers, they didn't know Christ, their future wasn't in God, with God in heaven. Their future would be to be condemned, to be apart from Him. And he wanted all of them to kind of come to know Him, but if they were going to be recalcitrant and not come to know Christ, then Paul didn't want them to be negatively influencing this church body. And then he said, O Lord, come. This last 2 weeks, have you prayed that prayer? This last 3 or 4 weeks since all this craziness seems to have mushroomed again. Gosh, Lord, when are you coming back? It's a good request, but until that happens, and I wish he'd do it so you, before he closes, you don't have to fill in those little sheets that I gave you in your thing. That'd be fine. But until he comes, he wants us to live. Notice how he closes his letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting how often it's coupled? Grace and love, grace and love, grace, hope, and peace. But grace and love, grace and love. Why is that? Well, I think it's that way because in order to love, you have to be grounded in grace. Realizing we're not any better than anybody else except we have a relationship with the living God and we want them to have it too. A healthy church. What is a healthy church? It's grounded in love for the Lord and expresses itself in loving relationships with one another. You see, the Corinthians didn't have it right. They thought that a healthy church was a devoted church or a disciplined church or a knowledgeable church or a spiritually gifted church. And those things need to be in their proper place, but the thing that makes a healthy church healthy is loving relationships, loving the Lord God and loving one another. Conclude with this verse. And now abide faith and hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. Two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and love your neighbor as yourself. As we put the bow on 1 Corinthians, do this. Trust God to enable you and empower your new heart to love Him and to love the others in your circle of believers the way He loves. And show it, even with a holy kiss if necessary. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We thank you for this book of 1 Corinthians, how instructive it's been, a lot of it, because it hits us right where we live in 21st century American Christianity. Father, we thank you for being a God that we can trust and a God who loves us, and we thank you for yourself. Father, may we honor you in all that we say and do. May we love you and love others. May we take the time to communicate that to people, whether through a verbal word or through a written word or through a text, somehow just tell someone that means something to us that we appreciate their care, their love, how they've refreshed us. Thank you. Father, bless us now. Thank you for yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.